If you were going to describe the story of the Bible, you could actually do it with one name. The story of the Bible is Jesus. In every story and every character in the Bible, they're like beads on a strand. And there's one dominant thread of thought, one dominant strand that runs through the stories of the Bible. And that's Jesus. The stories are not disconnected segments. They all sustain a vital relationship to each other as they carry out the divine plan. And that one story is God's Son. And as you read the Bible from beginning to end, Jesus is the theme. From the first words in the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," to the last, "Surely I am coming soon." And everything in between, Jesus is the theme. He is the central story of God's divine plan. By Jesus, all things were created. We know this to be true. We're told this by John. We're reminded of that by the Apostle Paul. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the beginning and the end of God's work. And so what God is doing in His Word, He's continually pushing us in one direction. God isn't trying to confuse us. He's not trying to get us on a path that's going to lead us to a bad place. God is continually pushing us in one direction, and it's towards His Son. God wants us to pay attention to His Son. Let's take a look at this as it unfolds in Scripture. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we know what has happened. Adam and Eve, they gave into temptation. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and then Adam, he went right along with it. But when we get to verse 15, we're able to see the plan that God had in place. The plan that God had from eternity past, that through His Son, salvation would be possible. Redemption would be possible. We read about the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, and then we also see how humanity can be raised up again through God's Son. Here's the first messianic prophecy, the first pushing us towards Jesus moment. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The events in the garden, they push us towards Christ. Here we have the first mentioning of Jesus with this prophecy from our Father. Humanity's problem, it enters the scene here in Genesis chapter 3. It's a problem that we all have. We're sinners. And our solution is also introduced. God didn't leave us where we were. God didn't leave us in a condition of helplessness, a condition of hopelessness. He had a plan. Then we get to Genesis chapter 12. Here in Genesis chapter 12, God is having a conversation with Abram. He's speaking to him directly. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" You have a summary of the Bible right here in Genesis chapter 12. The big picture of the Bible is introduced in these words as God is speaking to Abram. The Old Testament is centers on the land promise and the great nation promise. The New Testament centers on the fulfillment of the blessing promise, that all families of the earth would be blessed. Now you need to see what Abraham is doing. Here Abram is actually pointing us to Jesus. Those first two promises we see fulfilled in the story of the Old Testament. Israel, they become a mighty nation. Israel, they're given the land just as God had promised. But when you look at this last promise, the blessing promise, "I will bless those who bless you," Abram is looking forward to the time when Jesus would come to earth. It's only through Christ that we can have what Abram talks about here in Genesis 12. So we have the story of the Old Testament, the nation promise, the land promise, but the story of the New Testament, this is where Jesus comes on the scene. And it's through Christ that all people can be blessed. What we read about in the garden, it pushes us to Jesus. What we see right here in Genesis 12, once again, it's pushing us towards God's Son. In class this morning, we looked at Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. This verse right here sums up what Moses says there to the Israelite people. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Now what Moses is doing, he's doing the very same thing that the scene in the garden does. The very same thing that happens in God's conversation with Abram. Moses is directing our steps towards Jesus. As great as Moses was, Jesus is greater. And we can say the same thing about every person we read about in the Bible. Just name a person. David. David leads us to Jesus. Ruth. Ruth leads us to Jesus. Rahab leads us to Jesus. Daniel leads us to Jesus. Isaiah, Peter, and Paul, they all lead us to Jesus. Everything and everyone points us in one direction. Now, there's a lot of confusing things in this world. And as we live day by day, I think sometimes we get deceived, we get confused. We're not even sure which direction we're going. That confusion doesn't come from God. Because God, he's continually pushing us to his Son. Let's take a look at God the Father. Let's take a look at how he points us to Christ. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud, said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We've looked at some people from the Old Testament that were on a mission to direct us towards God's Son. We saw it back in the garden after the fall of humanity. Right there from the beginning, there's an arrow pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to destroy the work of Satan. We see it in Genesis chapter 12 when God is speaking to Abram. And the story of the Bible unfolds right there in front of us. The nation promise, the land promise. We read about that through the Old Testament. But the big part of that promise, that threefold promise, is the blessing promise, which is centered on Jesus Christ. And then we get to Moses and we see Moses telling the Israelite people, there's somebody coming from among you. He's like me, but he's better than me. He's greater than me. You need to listen to him. And that brought us right here to the Mount of Transfiguration. And God's words right here to Peter, James, and John are words that we need to hear continually. There are a lot of voices fighting for your attention. There are a lot of people that are trying to get your attention. Satan, he's continually trying to get our attention. What is temptation? As Satan throws these temptations out there at us, as we're tempted by our own desires, it's basically an enticement to try to allure us, to try to pull us away from God, from his Son. Here in Matthew chapter 17, God has a powerful lesson that he needs to teach Peter, James, and John. And he does it in a very vivid way. God has a way of getting our attention. And he got the attention of Peter, James, and John right here in Matthew 17. You have Moses and Elijah right here on the scene. They appear along with Jesus. Peter does say something that's brilliant. Let's give him a pat on the back. Sometimes we're really harsh on Peter. Peter actually says something really good. Good job, Peter. Because it was good for them to be there. It was good for Peter. It was good for James. It was good for John to experience what they saw. But as was often the case, Peter was missing the big picture. He was missing the most important lesson. This wasn't a time to build a tabernacle for Moses. It wasn't a time to build one for Elijah. Yo, Peter, he's ready to go to Home Depot. Let's go buy some lumber. We're going to make some tabernacles. We're going to make one for Moses. We'll make one for Elijah. We're going to make one for Jesus. And God's like, Peter, just stop. Stop. This isn't about Moses. This isn't about Elijah. This is about my son and what he's going to do for you, what he's going to make possible for you. And when God spoke, I can't help but think, Peter, James, and John, they're thinking, it's time to listen. Because God made it clear what he wanted them to do. Moses, he was good, but it's not about him anymore. Elijah, great prophet, but this isn't about Elijah. I want you to listen to my son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're reminded by the Hebrew writer that God is speaking to us now in these last days through his son. Once again, a push to pay attention to Jesus, a plea to listen to him above everyone else. Now think about what this means. What God is asking Peter, James, and John to do on that Mount of Transfiguration, he's asking them, I want you to listen to my son above Moses. And I also want you to listen to my son above Elijah. For us today, we're probably not tempted to listen to Moses above Christ. We're probably not tempted to listen to Elijah above Christ. We read the Old Testament and we see the big picture, how it all directs us towards Christ. But there are some other people we're tempted to listen to above Christ, I promise you. Maybe it's our friends that are pointing us a bad direction, that are dragging us away from Christ. Maybe it's someone in our family. Maybe it's stuff on social media. Maybe it's stuff on the internet. Because as I mentioned, there's a lot of voices that are trying to get your attention. Are we listening to Jesus? Are we doing what God said to Peter, James, and John? I want to take just a moment here this morning to show you why you need to listen to Jesus. There should be some motivation within these words to actually stop and listen. If you'll listen to Jesus, you're going to discover some things. You're going to find some things that you can't get anywhere else. Well, what does Jesus have to say? I want us to start in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, he was tempted. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Because he was tempted, he can connect with us. He can relate to us. He knows what it's like. And here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, he unveils to us a plan to defeat Satan. Now, does that appeal to you? If you're like me, you face temptation. If you don't face temptation, you're living a different life than I'm living, because I face temptation every day. And as I'm in this battle, often just like with Jesus, we're squared off with Satan. Here's Satan, here we are. What are we going to do? What are we going to choose? I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. Jesus right here, he gives us a game plan, a strategy, everything that we need. Now listen to this. Listen to Jesus. Everything that you need to overcome Satan, it's revealed to you right here. Each time Jesus was tempted, he responds with these words, it is written. And then he quotes from the Bible. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus never sinned. That just blows my mind when I think about it. He never sinned. He was tempted in all things as we are. Oh, he faced temptation, yet he was without sin. He never cursed. He never lusted. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole. He never gossiped. He never thought ungodly thoughts. He never sinned. Some of the most important words you'll ever see from Jesus are right here, because he shows us how he did it. It is written. If you will listen to Jesus, you won't find this anywhere else. You're not going to find this on the internet. You're not going to find this in a catalog if you still have some from the 80s. You're not going to find it anywhere except in Christ. If you'll listen to Jesus, you will have a full arsenal at your disposal to use against Satan. Because everything that you need to defeat Satan is right here. Everything that we need to stand up when we're face to face with him, when he's just coming at us left and right, everything that you need to be victorious. Now, we like to win, don't we? Everything that you need to win, Jesus has given you. It is written. That's not all that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 11, there's something else I want you to see. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus right here, he looks at the nation of Israel. He knows they're hurting. How many times did Jesus look out at the crowds and have compassion for them? How many times did he see an individual and he was moved with compassion? Here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says some words that I love. Come to me. You're invited. Be a part of me. Come and be a part of my life. And this is what you can get if you'll accept that invitation. Jesus is inviting, come to me if you're weary. Anybody in here weary? You ever get tired? You ever get worn down? You ever get discouraged? Ever get frustrated? You ever think that, wow, how can I keep going? Yes, 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 that's me. Well, Jesus, he stands in front of you. He stands in front of all of us. He says, come to me. I'll take your burden. If you're weary, I'll carry your load, and I'll give you rest. This is the greatest invitation ever extended. Everyone is invited. Everyone can take part. Jesus offers us rest. Now, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, he offers us a plan to overcome Satan. Here's Satan. Satan is good at what he does, but if you listen to Jesus, you can win over him. And then here in Matthew chapter 11, we're going through life, we're tired, we're weary, we're worn down. And Jesus says to us, now listen to him, come to me. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. You can't find this anywhere else, guys. This world can't offer you this. I don't care what Satan is laying on the table. He cannot bring you this. If we listen to Jesus, our lives will be better. Our loads will be lighter. Our anxiety can be removed. Come to me. Also, I want you to see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus here is having a conversation with his apostles. There's a lot of confusion right here in the first century world about Jesus' identity. Now, everybody knows this is exactly what Jesus looks like right here. No confusion whatsoever. But back in the first century, there was a lot of confusion. People didn't know who Jesus was. Some of the people thought he was Elijah. Remember Elijah? Other people thought he was Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus, he asked his apostles, what are the people saying about me? As you're out there living your life, what are the people saying about me, my identity? Well, then Jesus turns to the 12, because this is what he really needed to know. Do you guys know who I am? Do you guys understand my identity? And here Peter makes one of the best confessions ever. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was upon that confession that Jesus, he's going to do some building. This time it's Jesus' turn to go to Home Depot because he's going to build something. I will build my church and it's going to stand. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I want you to listen to that phrase. I will build my church. Jesus built his house, God's house, a house for us, a house for God's people. Our college students have had the opportunity through the years to work with Habitat for Humanity. And I've been able to be a part of some of those efforts and to work on a house and see it reach its finality, where it's ready for people to move into. And you see the family or the individual that has the blessing of that home and the excitement and the joy that they have in their lives. It's all over their faces. They have a home. They have a place to live, a place that they can call their own. Jesus built a house for us. Let's get excited about that. The joy should be on our face. The excitement, it should fill our lives. Because we know what we're up against. We know we have to live a life that's set apart. A life that's set apart from greed and selfishness and worldliness. A life that brings glory to our Father. We're to be distinct. But we also need a place that's ours. A place where we belong. A place where we can be ourselves. A place where we can talk about what's really going on in our life. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling in my finances. I'm struggling with temptation. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? We need that because that's just life. We can come here and we can pretend all we want, but that doesn't make the problems disappear because the struggles are real. It's life. And we need a place to go where we belong. Jesus built it. I will build my church. Every Sunday, I typically begin with some phrase connected with how great it is to be here. Can't think of any place I'd rather be than to be in God's house, to be in the house that Jesus built, the house that will stand against any storm, the house that will stand against any illness, against any disappointment, the house that will stand against death itself, a house that's eternal, built by our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to something else that Jesus says. We've looked at some good stuff already. In Matthew chapter 28, there's something else I want to bring to your attention. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is having a conversation with his apostles. It's also recorded for us in Mark chapter 16. Mark's account reads this way. Jesus says to them, the 12, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You know what the world needs? The world may not know it needs this, but the world needs the gospel. The world needs the story of Jesus Christ brought to its attention. The world needs to hear what Jesus said to Peter, James, and John. This world that's just listening to so many different voices, this world that's just kind of spinning all over the place. I need Jesus. And Jesus, he knew that. So he tells the 12, I want you to go everywhere. Go into all the world and just tell them about me. Tell them what's happened here in Jerusalem. Tell them that I died, that I was buried. Now that won't get their attention, but this will. 3 days later, I was alive again. That will get their attention, surely. Go and preach that message to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. There are some words that we read in Scripture that should always get our attention. In Matthew chapter 17, God, I think he got the attention of Peter, James, and John. There are some words in Scripture that we read that should always grab our attention. They should always grab our heart. Anytime you read the word saved, anytime you read the word salvation, better pay attention. We're talking about being saved from sin, being saved from hell, being saved from condemnation. And right here, Jesus, he's talking about salvation. You go preach the gospel everywhere, and the people that hear it, they're going to have a choice. Those who believe it and are baptized, they'll be saved. That's the good news, isn't it? I can't think of any better news to share with you this morning than this. You can be saved. I can be saved. Adam and Eve introduced sin. Jesus introduced salvation. Abraham can't save us from our sins. Noah cannot save us from our sins. Moses and Joshua cannot save us from our sins. Esther can't save us from our sins. Neither can Daniel, nor Isaiah, nor Peter, nor Paul. None of them can save us from our sins. But I know somebody who can. And God our Father, he knows somebody who can. Is it any wonder why he continually pushes us towards Christ? Because he is the one solution. He is our one hope. Salvation is possible through Jesus Christ. And then the last words I want you to notice. Some of the last words we see in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus, he makes it known that he's going to be back. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Our Savior is alive. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. But even more than that, he's going to be back. Jesus, he was on the scene after his death. He resurrected back to life, and he was interacting with people. He was involved in their lives. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was still alive. And right now, he's reigning at the right hand of God. But there is a moment coming, a moment that only the Father knows, when he'll be back. Listen to what Jesus says. "I am coming quickly." Are you listening to him? Can you hear those words? Have these words affected your life? I want to close with this. I hope that you'll listen carefully to it. Did I firmly believe that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life would mean to me everything? I would cast away earthly enjoyment as dross, earthly cares as follies, earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. If I believed these words, Jesus would be my first waking thought, and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. If I believe these words, if I believe that Jesus is coming back, I would labor in his cause alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never slow my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and griefs, would occupy no moment in my thoughts. If I believed that Jesus is coming back, I would strive to look upon eternity alone and would consider Jesus continually. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in summer, fall, winter, and spring. I would simply do for others what God has done for me. If I believed these words, I would simply live my life to point others to Jesus. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.